You would this morning turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 16 through verse 24. We'll entitle today's message, "And Everything Give Thanks." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16, Paul writes and says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Here the Apostle Paul, as he concludes his epistle to the church at Thessalonica, he gives them some charges or encouragements or exhortation of how to go about their lives. He begins above this and gives some exhortation of how we're to deal one with another. But here in this area, he deals a lot with how we're to handle ourselves towards the Lord. Before, he tells us that we're to know them which labor among you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. In other words, that's how we're to look towards the ministry. Then he says, "We exhort you, brethren, those that are unruly were to warn. Those that are feeble-minded are to be comforted. Those who are weak are to be supported, and we're to be patient toward all men." He says we're to see that we render to no one evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. That's just good Christian conduct of how we're to deal one with another. But then the apostle tells us here's an attitude we should always possess. He begins by saying we're to rejoice evermore. That means we're to always have an attitude of rejoicing. To the church at Philippi, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." I think some of us, myself included, sometimes think that Paul said, "Murmur against the Lord always." And again, I say, "Murmur" or "groan." But that's not what the Bible ever admonishes us to do. In fact, the Bible is very clear that we're not to be a murmuring and a complaining people. We find the children of Israel found themselves in a lot of trouble because they had a murmuring and a complaining heart. It's very easy to murmur. It's very easy to complain. It's very easy to groan. It's very easy to see the negative in our lives. And certainly that is all there and it is real. And Paul is not here trying to forget the fact that what we go through in this experience of life is real and that there are times of difficulty and struggle. That's all very real, and Paul knew it. He wrote to the church at Corinth and he talked about some of the sufferings that he went through. But he always tried to keep a good outlook about what he was experiencing and realized that a lot of his trouble came because of his defense of the gospel, the Lord Jesus. And he realized that everything he received in this life in a negative way, he deserved and deserved none of the blessings that he received. And when we really keep in mind what we are by nature and how far we fall short of what God has called us to do, we really shouldn't have any complaint about some of the negative experiences that we have in our life. It's a wonder that there's any blessing and any good and any mercy that we do receive. And so it would behoove us to focus on those things and realize that in our nature we deserve every negative thing that would ever befall us. But God in His mercy has blessed us so abundantly that there's so much to rejoice about. Even if you have physical ailments or maybe mental struggles or whatever the case may be, and maybe most of your experience is spent in time of difficulty, there's still reason to rejoice evermore. When we consider what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, when he said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. When we keep the heavenly perspective of what is ahead for the child of God, even in the midst of the turmoil of our lives, we can still rejoice evermore. He says we're to pray without ceasing. Now, I realize that we all fall short of this one. How many of us spend every waking moment in prayer? I don't necessarily think that Paul is saying that this is all we ever do in life is pray. I do believe the apostle is telling us there ought to never be a point in our life when we're not a praying people. That we ought to always have an attitude of prayer. And what is prayer? It's just simply talking with the Lord. Sometimes when we pray here in the public assembly and hear others pray, you would think that the language of prayer is so lofty that it can only be poetic, and it can only be something reserved for high times and great occasions of worship. But really, prayer is simple communication with the Lord. And some of the most touching prayers that I ever hear go up in the house of God are those that are like an individual talking to another individual. Now, I realize that we ought to reverence our Father in heaven. And there ought to be some reverence in the way that we speak with Him. But I love to see the intimacy when an individual goes to the Lord and it's obvious that that person spends a lot of time talking with God. It's evident by the way they speak. They don't use the same phrases all the time. They don't just use poetic language, but just talk with the Lord. And that's something that we all ought to spend our time doing. And it's something you can do on any occasion, at any time. When Paul says, pray without ceasing, a lot of time when we think of prayer, we think about kneeling down, bowing our head, closing our eyes. And certainly there's times for that way of prayer. But that indicates to me in this verse that Paul's not too concerned about the timing of prayer. The posture of prayer, whether we close our eyes, whether we do not, whether it's audible or whether it's internal, he just is indicating to us that we ought to be a praying people. Again, he says we're to pray without ceasing. There's never an occasion, there's never a place that the child of God's not able to pray. Think about it. In the scriptures, we find a number of occasions where children of God were in very difficult circumstances, and yet they took a moment to offer a prayer to God and beg God to help. I think immediately about Nehemiah, where we had been on Sunday nights. If you'll recall, he spent about 4 months praying that God would bless him to go back home and rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. He comes before the king, and the king sees that he's sad. And he needs to talk to the king, but before he does so, he says a very quick prayer to God that God would bless him. And the Lord did. Daniel, he was ordered not to pray except to the king. He wouldn't hearken to that. Now, Daniel could have kept his prayer private. He could have just prayed internally and no one would have ever known that he was praying. But see, Daniel had a custom. 3 times a day, he would go up to his room, look out of his window toward Jerusalem where the temple of God was, and there he would kneel and offer his prayer. Well, Daniel was not going to let the law of some king on this earth prevent him from praying, nor alter the way in which he had always prayed. And so Daniel, he went up to his place just like he always had, and there he knelt down and there he prayed. Now, the commandment was issued against Daniel so that other of the governors would have an occasion against him, but Daniel wasn't concerned about that. And if you'll remember, he was cast into a lion's den. So he prayed in a bedroom, and I guarantee you, he prayed in the cave where the lions were, and the Lord heard and the Lord blessed. We find that the Apostle Paul and Silas, they were in a prison in the city of Philippi, and at midnight they sang praises to God and they prayed and God hearkened to their prayer. So that tells me whether you're in the depths of a prison, in your bedroom at night, whether you're journeying throughout the day, whether behind the wheel of a car, whether sitting on the lawnmower, whether you're at your desk at work, whether you're at the kitchen sink washing dishes, whether you're here in the house of God, there's always occasion to pray. There's always a need to pray, and thanks be to God, we have the ability to pray. And here the apostle says we're to pray without ceasing. And then he says in verse 18, and everything give thanks. Then he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now verses 16 through 18 are very much connected together. And when Paul says this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, I think he means all three. I think it's the will of God in Christ Jesus that we rejoice evermore. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus that we pray without ceasing. And then when the child of God has the spirit of rejoicing and also the attitude of prayer, it's so much easier to give thanks in everything. Now notice Paul does not say give thanks for everything. Paul's not saying that when you're burdened down with strife and trouble, that you've got to thank God for the affliction that's coming into your life. There are those that teach that, that if you're going to be a true, devout Christian, you've got to thank God because obviously God works all things together for our good, and thus we must thank God for everything. Well, that's not what Paul says, and that's not what he taught in Romans chapter 8 either. He taught us in Romans 8 that there are things that certainly work together for good. Those are positive things. That there's things that God has done for His people and is continuing to do for His people and will do. And here the apostle tells us that we're to give thanks in everything, not for everything. There's things I'm just not thankful for and shouldn't be thankful for. There are moments that I'm unfaithful to the commands of God. I shouldn't be thankful for that. There are times that there are troubles in our nation. We shouldn't be thankful for that. There are times when there's strife and disharmony, when there's times of conflict and confusion. Those are not things to be thankful for. But Paul does say that in all of those things, we can still be a thankful people. He says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I've had a lot of people ask me over the years of my ministry, what is God's will for my life? Like I've got some magic answer to everybody that comes to me with that question. Well, I try to just now go to this verse. Well, here's one way I can tell you. This is a thing that is God's will for you. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's for every child of God that's born of the Spirit of God. That's God's will for us. I may not know much more about God's will for me or God's will for you, but I know this much. He intends and expects that we be a thankful people. And when we are a rejoicing people and a praying people, I believe it just believes breeds a thanksgiving in our hearts and soul toward Him. We heard Brother Isaacs here last weekend talk about how that this ought to be a house of remembrance. Well, what he meant by that really is that this is a house that we look back to things that God has done for us and we're thankful for those things. Think about what all God has blessed us with. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's a lot right there in that phrase to be thankful for. We can be thankful for the fact that God elected us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to this very church, was thankful about their election. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find verse 2, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." He says, this is what we're thankful for, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He says, and here's how I knew it. He said, because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So here the apostle, he prayed and gave thanks for this church because they continued in their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus. And he was thankful because he knew they were the elect of God. And so he gave thanks to God for them as he would pray for them. In fact, as the apostle writes his epistles, there's only two that I can think off the top of my head, maybe three, that Paul does not open it up by giving some thanks for the folks that he's writing to. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, he doesn't mention thanks there, but there was a lot not to be thankful for. But when he wrote them again the second time, he expressed his thanks for them. When he wrote to Timothy in the first epistle, he doesn't expressly mention thanks, although it's evident by the things he says that he was thankful for Timothy. 2 Timothy, he mentions it expressly. In Titus, he doesn't, and maybe in Hebrews. But in every other epistle Paul would write, very soon in the opening of his address to the people, he would mark out a reason why he was thankful for them. He was thankful most often for their faith that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's certainly something that you and I ought to be thankful for. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How precious is faith? Brother James spoke to us last week on what is a believer and showed us very clearly how belief itself is very closely united with faith in one sense, and that when the child of God is born again, faith is given to us, and there is an essence of belief in that that God has blessed the child of God with. And then when we hear the gospel and we respond to the gospel, that faith then comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And now we have a realized faith or a manifest faith or belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are assembled here to gather today, I trust, because you believe in the Lord Jesus. That you recognize that He delivered you from your death and sins and brought you into a life with Him that according to the Bible is called eternal life. The Apostle Paul wrote, Titus said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's something to be thankful for, that God has blessed you with that essence of faith that He implanted within you when you were born again, so that now you as a child of God can have confidence in Him and to know that He is one to be confident in, as Paul would write here in this very epistle where we just read, that God is going to keep us and preserve us, body, soul, and spirit, blameless to the coming of the Lord. It says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Here's an individual that we can have faith in because the Bible says He is faithful. He continues in what He's promised. We're not trusting in a God that is going to alter from day to day. We don't have to worry about Him changing from moment to moment. We don't have to worry about our salvation being here today and gone tomorrow. This is something that the child of God can rest in and enjoy in and find great peace in and be thankful for. That God has blessed us with the ability to trust in Him. We find that David would write in the 100th Psalm, very familiar words, I know, but he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Then he says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. And then he tells us, here's the reason why. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. That's a lot to be thankful for. The Lord is good. His mercy, it lasts forever. And he says, His truth, it endures to all generations. Three things there that we just read that ought to make us come into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise and to be thankful unto Him and to bless His name. We have a God that the Bible says is good. We have a God that is recorded as a merciful God and a God whose truth will always remain the same. In our world today, people like to think that truth is relative to the moment. It's relative to what's popular at the time. It's relative to the culture of the day. That it can alter and change according to the opinion of man at that moment. But the problem with that is about the time you realize present truth, you've got to be renewed in truth, because it's going to change tomorrow when the whims of men alter tomorrow. The one good thing, many good things I love about the Bible, but one thing is it's constant, it's consistent. The Bible tells us every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means God is the same forever. In fact, the Bible tells that to us in Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ is saying, yesterday, today, and forever. to Malachi, he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The unchangeableness of God is what we rest upon. If it were that God could change, we could be consumed by the wrath of God. But God says, "I will not change. I will not alter." He says, "I'll not alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." Whatever God has promised, whatever oath he has made, we can trust that it's going to come to pass. David says again, "The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations." Psalm 136, if you read the Psalms, you know that that is a psalm that every sentence ends with, "For his mercy endureth forever." It gives a command three times in the first three verses, and again at the end of the chapter, to give thanks. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." I think David wanted to get the point across that we ought to give thanks to God because his mercy endures forever. It's important that God to know that God's mercy does not change, that it endures forever. Jeremiah found great confidence in that, did he not? When he wrote in Lamentations chapter 3, he says, "It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." He made it clear that his mercies are new every morning. "Great is thy faithfulness." That's important for the child of God to know, but it's also vital that we're thankful for that. Now, whether we're thankful for that or not will not alter the fact that it is true. But how much better it would be if we would always have a mind of thanksgiving that God is faithful, that God, his mercy is new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. That is something for the child of God to cling to and to hold to and never let go of, to embrace that and to realize that our God is a constant God, and the blessings that he has provided for us, they are everlasting blessings that will never be removed for us. And even in the moments of the worst trials of our lives, we can still look to the truths that God will deliver us out of this present evil world in a world that is far better. And so that's why Paul says, in everything we can give thanks. The Lord Jesus showed the pattern. He was thankful. I think of Matthew 11. In Matthew chapter 11, he offers a prayer to his Father. It's kind of an interesting prayer, one that doesn't fit with some theology of the world today, but it's still what Jesus prayed. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." You know what that tells me? Verse 26, that Jesus simply was thankful for that which was good in the sight of God. If it was good in God's sight, it was worth thanking him for. Now, notice what Jesus prayed for. He said, "I thank thee, O Father." Why did he thank him? He says, "Because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent." What did he hide? He hid the revelation of himself. He hid the gospel from them. Well, wait a minute. If the gospel is the means that God uses to bring a sinner in contact with the Lord and bring them into divine life and bring them ultimately into heaven, why would Jesus thank God that he hid these things from certain ones? Because Jesus knew the gospel was not the means that God would use to save his people. So Jesus recognized there were wicked men upon this earth, and he says, "I'm thankful that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, from the elite of this world that think that they know better, but instead you have revealed it unto babes," to those who are struggling along in this world, those who realize that they fall short, those that recognize that if there's any deliverance to be had at all, it has to come from a power that is far greater than they are. And Jesus says, "I'm thankful, Father, that you have revealed this unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." So here Jesus was thankful for a blinding, but he was also thankful for a revealing. We ought to be thankful when God reveals the gospel to any that are blessed to see it. And Jesus was thankful for that, and we should be as well. We find in John chapter 11 that he comes to the tomb of Lazarus. He's already met Mary. He's met Martha. He comes to the tomb. There's a great host assembled. He knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. But the Bible tells us that before he did that, he said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." I find that interesting. Jesus knew the Father always heard him. They were in constant communion one with another. But here Jesus openly speaks, and others hear him give a thankful prayer to his Father that his Father heard him and always heard him. That tells me that we ought to be thankful that there is a God in heaven that can hear our prayers. And not only that he can hear them, but that he can respond. And not only that he can respond, but he has power to help in the trouble that we experience. Here Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's about to say, "Lazarus, come forth." And the life-giving voice of Jesus is going to be heard by a dead man. And this dead man will hear the voice of Jesus, and he is going to respond. He's going to come forth out of that grave-bound hand and foot, unable to move by human power, but by divine power. I suppose just float right out of that tomb. And then Jesus is going to turn to those there gathered and say, "Loose him, let him go." But here he's about to do a very miraculous thing. But before he does so, he pauses. And he says, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." How many times have you thanked God simply for the fact that God hears you? That God is a God that enjoys our prayers. That God is a God who has commanded our prayers. I think he's a God that rejoices when we speak to him and recognize that he's our Father and that he's one that can help and one that does help. And I would encourage us not only to go to him in times of our need, but do like David said, enter into his courts with thanksgiving and with praise and just bless his name for who he is. But here Jesus says, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." We ought to be thankful that God hears our cries. Peter said, quoting David, that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto our prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We have a God that sees every experience we go through, every trouble we're going to encounter, every heartache that we endure, every disappointment we experience, every moment that is hurtful and confusing and could cause despair. God sees it. And then when we utter our cry to the Lord, he hears it and is able to respond and react and to bless and help. Think about Mark 4, the disciples on that ship. They prayed, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" He cared. You know how we know he cared? Number one, he was there. He was with them. His name was Emmanuel, God with us. The very fact that he was on that ship with them was proof enough that he cared. He cared enough to leave heaven to be with them. That ought to have been sufficient enough for those men. But you know, Jesus didn't leave it just to that. He could have said, "Well, I'm here with you in the storm. Obviously, I care." He showed his care even more than that when he rebuked the wind and spoke to the waves and said, "Peace, be still." How many times in your experience has your heart been just in turmoil? Your heart and your mind felt like the waves of a sea. You couldn't bring them into a calm. As much as you struggled and as much as you tried and you knew that the Word of God tells us to be still and know that I'm God, and you strove to do that and you tried to do everything that the Bible commands us to do to try to settle our heart and mind, but it just would not come. How many times has your heart just been overwhelmed and to the point you just could not get it to settle down and get it to know the things that it needed to know so that it could rest in the promises of God? Well, I'm thankful that God, the Bible tells us, is even able to help in those moments, and that is exactly what Jesus did there in the midst of the sea. These men were overwhelmed with the experience going on, and Jesus knew they were overwhelmed by it. Here the Bible says that that ship was full to the point that it was about to sink. I can just picture they had every bucket they could find trying to get the water out of there. There wasn't time to try to even calm their nerves and their mind. But Jesus knew that's exactly what they needed, so he calmed the storm. I can't tell you the number of times that my life has seemed upside down and backwards, and I couldn't get my mind to settle down and just pause. And I would cry to the Lord. And just like the Lord spoke to that storm, He spoke to my mind and my heart, and it was calm. Trouble was still there, but my mind was calm. My heart was finally settled. And I was able to focus on Him instead of focus on the storm. David said in Psalm 60, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." There are times that's what we need. That down here in the depths of the floods, we can't get our footing. We can't get our heart to just hush and be still. Can't get our minds to just quit thinking the worst. And so anxiety takes over and despair. And so David says, there's a moment that finally all the child of God can say is, "God, lead me to a rock that's higher than I." And you know what? I believe he does that. He takes the poor, troubled child of God and sets them on the Lord Jesus Christ and calms our heart and calms our mind and restores us and renews us and shows us that He's ever God, and it's all still under His control. So Jesus, He showed that He was thankful for revelation, thankful for closed eyes, but He was also thankful for a God that hears. We also find in closing that Jesus, every occasion that I can find and recall, before He would break bread, He blessed it. And He gave thanks. John 6, 5,000 men, women and children beside. There's a little boy out there with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. At least 15,000 people probably needing to be fed. They bring the lad's lunch. They said, "What are these among so many?" Jesus said, "Bring it to me. Bring it hither to me." That's the difference. And Jesus, He blessed it. How did He bless it? He multiplied it to feed the great multitude, and He gave thanks for it. And then He commanded the men be set down in companies of 50, and then the food was dispersed. We find that there on the seaside after His resurrection, and He's prepared a meal there for the disciples who were fishing. They come ashore. He blessed the meal. He gave thanks. When He set, imagine this one, He set before the communion table. Here's Him and the 11. Judas has departed. And they're gathered together, and He institutes the second ordinance of the Church of Jesus Christ. He had instituted the ordinance of baptism. Now He's going to institute the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Think about Jesus sitting at that supper. Jesus is going to take bread, unleavened bread. He blessed it, gave thanks. He broke it, said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." He took the wine. He says, "This is my blood of the New Testament." That means there was an old one. That testament was with the blood of bulls and goats that never redeemed the first sin. But Peter says, we know that we're not corrupt, redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. or the vain traditions we received from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained. Before the world began, Jesus was set aside by God for this purpose. Now imagine Jesus at this table. Jesus is taking the emblem of His own body and breaking it. Jesus is taking the emblem of His own blood, meaning His own death, and giving it to them. And before He dispenses of either and disperses it among them, what does He do? He blesses it and He gives thanks for it. You know what He was doing there? He gave thanks for His sufferings. He gave thanks for His death. And then He gave it to the disciples and said, "Now you take My body which is broken for you, and you take this blood which is My blood, the blood of the New Testament, and you drink you all of it." Well, what is He doing there? He's saying, "I want you to take of My body and My death, and may it be a blessing to you." Jesus knew that His death and His sufferings would accomplish their salvation and our salvation as well. And so He could look at that table of suffering and that table of death, and He could give thanks. I don't think He was thankful for the sufferings. I don't think He was thankful for the death. Paul says that He endured the cross, despising the shame. Who for the joy, though, that was set before Him, what was the joy set before? That through the sufferings and through the death, His people would be delivered from their sins and would be with Him at the last day. So Jesus showed there, even in the worst experience that He would ever encounter, and He knew that was right around the corner, He still gave thanks. If Jesus could give thanks for that table and what it was emblematic of, there's no circumstance in our lives where we could ever say, "I can't be thankful in this moment." I'm not calling on us to be thankful for the sufferings, but to be thankful in them. Jesus showed us the way. As He was there before that very table of death, He blessed it and He gave thanks. And then He dispensed it to them to take and participate in. So Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." God desires a thankful people, and I believe He commands a thankful people. But here, when He says, "In everything give thanks," this is not some command that is issued forth out of some austere man that is just trying to be hard. It's the opposite. What happens when a person is thankful? What happens when they're rejoicing evermore and praying without ceasing? You find the most peaceable folks you can find. You find the most enjoyable folks spiritually that you can find. And that's what the Lord is calling upon, because when we have the right attitude towards Him, then we can do those things He listed before towards one another. So the command to be thankful, obviously He deserves our thanks. But you know, everything that only God does, it first glorifies Him, but it will always be a benefit to those He's commanded to do it. When we're thankful, what a blessing we receive when we have that attitude towards the Lord. May God bless you today, is our prayer.